Praise in the Lord. Anyone? I have 54 once again here tonight. I have, it's interesting how that the Word of God ministers to you personally. And I can't, it's difficult for me to express it, but I'll do my best here tonight. As we said this morning, these two chapters, Isaiah 53 and 54, are a wonderful message of God's power to bring restoration. And, you know, our natural inclination is, and I'm speaking, Marcia and I, our own personal experience with our son and his wife, and how that we deal with this situation on a daily basis. And because we witness the hand of God in their lives in such an amazing way. And then the enemy comes in and trips them up and messes them up and gets them on a pathway that's not a good path. And it's something, as I said, we live with this every day, day and night. It's a constant thing. And so I need to hear from God. I need to hear from God. And I know that the way to do that is to hear from his word. And so Isaiah 53 is the wonderful message of the cross, the sufferings of Jesus, all that he went through to purchase our salvation. And when you read through Isaiah 53, it's this amazing, it's the most vivid description of what Jesus went through to purchase our salvation in all of God's word, really. And but then Isaiah 54 is the message of how God restored Israel, and how that he can take brokenness and barrenness and hopelessness and despair and turn it around. And so I'm leaning on the promises of God. This chapter 54 is all about God's promises and his covenant that he made with his people. You see, God does not abandon us. He doesn't abandon us in our struggles, in our needs. And even when we stray away from the Lord, God is always speaking, dealing, working in life circumstances to bring us back to him. The whole Babylonian captivity was not God abandoning them. It was God showing mercy to them. And even though it was a harsh, terrible thing that they had to face, God did not ever forsake them. He did not ever leave them. His ultimate plan, his desire, was to bring them to the place that they recognized, oh, we need to get back to God. We need God to bring them to their knees, to bring them to repentance. That's what we pray for, is Lord, whatever it takes, however it takes, that you would preserve their lives and that you would restore them back to you. Amen. That's what we are believing God to do. And because God delights in restoring people. Restoration is a great gospel message. And all of the promises of Isaiah 54 speak to me very clearly. I'm just going to read the last two verses here tonight, but I'm going to make reference to a few other of the verses in this chapter. But the last two verses of Isaiah 54, these are verses that are pretty familiar to us, I know. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, or this is our inheritance that we have from God. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. Now, a natural father, a natural parent, will do anything within their power to bring blessing to their family. And if that's not true of you as a father or a mother, then you're not really filling your role in the truest sense. Because a real mom, a real dad, is going to want to bring blessing to their family, blessing to their children. And that is our Heavenly Father who wants to bring restoration to his children. Amen. 3 John 1 and 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so Isaiah 54 is this wonderful chapter that describes all the amazing promises that was given to Israel. And looking down 800 years into the future through the power of the gospel to bring this message of restoration to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this chapter describes several things. And let's look at verse number 4. Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Now, this is likely, most commentators believe this is describing the other captivity that Israel experienced in Egypt, 400 years of bondage there, the shame of your youth. They had gone through other bondage, other captivity. It wasn't until they began because of the severity of the taskmasters on them that they began to cry out to God for mercy, cry out to God for deliverance. And God sent Moses, the deliverer, praise God, and caused them to forget the shame of their youth. Cause them to forget. That's the God who restores, that he brings everything and makes it all like new, and restores everything and makes it like new. He turns things around, and he can do that in the lives of those that you're concerned about, you're burdened for, some that you know that have walked away from God or disinterested in God, that the seeds of the gospel has been sown in their heart. God can bring restoration to your family, to your loved ones, to those that you are concerned about. That's the message of restoration in Isaiah 54. Amen. Verse 5 describes who he is, who our God is. For thy maker, he is the creator, the maker. He is the husband. All these from verse number 1, it describes those that were taken into captivity like someone that has been widowed and they have lost everything. There, you see, a widow in Bible times was literally destitute. They had no one to turn to, and hopelessness. That was the condition of Israel, and they're likened unto a widow that has nothing. They're completely destitute and desperate. But God says, I'm your creator, and I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be the one that's going to restore you and be your husband. And I'm going to be the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies of heaven, that is going to defend you and fight for you. And then all of this is in verse number 5. I am going to be your redeemer, the one who is going to purchase you back. And I'm going to be the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. Praise God. So those are whatever it is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different terms that are there in that verse that describe who he is. He is the God who restores. He's the God. He is the maker. He is the husband that restores the destitute He is the God and the Lord of hosts that defends us and fights our battles for us. He is the God of the whole earth and in control of everything that's going on in the earth. I notice also that it describes God and his great mercies. Verse 7. I have forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. And then in verse 8, it describes him with everlasting kindness. That's our Lord, our Redeemer, who wants to redeem. You know what my natural inclination is? My natural inclination is to say to people that have walked away from God and to say, okay, you've made this bed, you lie in it. You've made these mistakes, you suffer the consequences of it. And even I've felt like, you know, from time to time praying, Lord, put it on them hard and whatever you have to do. But God is a God of kindness and mercy. He shows kindness and mercy when our natural inclination is to just give up and say, Lord, what is going on? Why are people so resistant to the mercy and the goodness of God? But our God is a God who restores. Amen. And he restores because of his kindness and his mercy that endures forever and ever. Then go down to verse number 9. It talks about the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises. Many years ago, when we adopted Zach from the country of Romania, his name was not Zach. We gave him that name. That was the name that we wanted to give him. The name Zach means the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered. You see, he was in an orphanage in Romania. He was one of thousands of other orphans, and Brother Huff had visited there many times, and he went into that orphanage where there were beds lined up around the perimeter of the room. And Zach was the little baby. He was a little over a year old, probably maybe 14, 15, 16 months old. He was the one out of a whole room full of babies that would stand up in the baby bed and just rock it. Like, get me out of here. And I don't want to be in here anymore. And he wasn't saying that, but Brother Huff came back and he talked to Marcia and I and said, you know, there's a little guy over there. I can't get him out of my mind. He looks like your family. He looks like your girls. He looks like he would just fit perfectly in your family. And not long after that, we started the process of adoption. And I can tell you, there were miracle after miracle that God performed for us to get him out of the country of Romania. Most people that were adopting children from those Eastern European countries, it was costing thousands. I'm talking about $15,000, $20,000 to get it accomplished. And I think when we got it all completed, we had less than $3,000 in getting that accomplished. It was all so miraculous, the way that God worked, because God remembered him. God remembered him. He didn't forget him. God showed kindness and mercy to him to bring him to this country and to put him into our family. There was a time there where I had got paperwork. I was in Romania for 4 weeks trying to get him out of the country. At one point, I had him out of the orphanage, but I couldn't get him out of the country. And so I was stuck in Romania with a 2-year-old, and it was crazy. And Marcia wasn't with me, and I'm trying to take care of him, it was a challenge. It was terrible. And one day I finally got him down for a nap. I was staying at the Ursus, our missionaries there. I was staying at one of their apartments, and I got him down, finally got him down for a nap, and I'm just in the other part of the apartment, and I'm just praying, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to show me what to do and open the doors and help me to get this all lined up. And the Lord gave me a verse that described him. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take you up. The Lord will raise you up. Amen. And that was the condition that Zach was in. He was abandoned when he was just an infant, just a few weeks old, and he had been forsaken and forgotten. But God remembered him. God remembered him. And now that he's 36 years old, and through all of the turmoil and the bad decisions and all the things of his life, I'm still holding on to the fact that God remembers where he is. And God has not forsaken him. And God wants to restore him and move him, because he's a God of kindness and mercy and goodness. And he is a covenant-keeping God. And that's what verse 9 is describing. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. He's saying this is like the Noah covenant. The covenant that I made with Noah. For I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. And he put a big bow in the air, a rainbow in the sky, as a sign of the covenant. Noah, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. And so he said, just as I made this covenant promise with Noah, so am I making my covenant promise to Israel. To wayward, backslidden Israel, I'm making a promise to them. And the promise is so steadfast and so powerful. It says in verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. He's saying, if the mountains are torn down and are removed and they depart, the hills removed and the mountains are departed, that God's covenant is still going to stand. No matter what, God is going to keep his covenant of peace, and it's not going to be removed. God is the God who's going to restore. Praise God. Amen. So I'm personalizing this, because this is how I've been going through Isaiah 54, because I've been personalizing it in my own experience, but I hope that it's applied to your situation as well, and people that you're concerned about as well, and those that need to be restored back to God. Some of you have sons and daughters, and you have grandchildren and other family members that they're not serving the Lord. They're away from the Lord, but God is a God who wants to restore them, and that's the covenant promise that we have from God. That he will keep his word. He will not forsake. He will not forget. And you see, his work of restoration is complete. Notice in verse 12 or verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones. And he's talking about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the restoring of Jerusalem that had been completely devastated by Babylon. Attacked three different times. The city of Jerusalem was attacked. The last time, it was devastated. It was burned to the ground. And it lays in ruins. That's what the enemy does. He wants to destroy and lay things in ruins and completely destroy it. But God says, in this covenant promise to them, I'm going to restore, and here's what I'm going to do. I will lay the stones with fair colors. It's talking about precious stones and jewels, that the walls and the city and the gates, they're all going to be restored, and they're going to be built in fair colors, and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I'll make thy windows of gates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. What's he describing? He's describing that city that was so completely destroyed was going to be rebuilt, restored, and it was going to be built. And I know that some that teach about this chapter, say that it was probably talking about the millennium and all, how it's all going to be restored in the millennium. It doesn't really matter to me exactly what the application is, except I just believe it's a message that God restores, and he restores with beauty and in an amazing way that it's hard for us to even comprehend that God is that kind of a God of mercy and kindness who restores, but he is. Praise God. Remember the prodigal son there in the book of Luke chapter 15? Took his inheritance. He wasted it. He squandered it in riotous living. He spent it all. No, it says no man would help him. He's in desperation. He's destitute. So much so that as a Jew to go and to feed the swine was the lowest of the lowest of the lowest you could ever get. And that's the position that he's in. But it was in that terrible place that he finally came to his cells, his eyes open, and he recognized, I need to go back to my father's house. I need to go back to my father's house. And I know that if I go back to my father's house, his hired servants have it so much better. That's all I want to do. I just want to go back. You see the humility now. He went out proud, arrogant, stubborn, self-willed, but he comes back humbled. And willing to be a servant. Amen. That's what Babylon and the captivity did to Israel. It humbled them. It caused them to recognize their need for God and to cry out to God. When the prodigal son, when he gets back to his father's house, he says, I just want to be a servant. I just want to be one of your hired servants. But the father says, no. Let's get a robe for him. Let's put a ring on his finger. Let's kill the fatted calf. My son that was dead is alive again. Praise God. He was lost and is found. That's the God of restoration. Amen. Amen. He didn't deserve it, but yet God, who is kind and merciful, is the God who restores. And that is the message. Bill Gaither wrote a song about something beautiful, something good. Amen. That's what we believe God for. Amen. The life that is completely restored to God. Amen. Now, I understand that when people sin, they carry scars in their life. I understand that. And there's wasted things and things that can't be recovered. I understand some of those realities, but the fact is God is still a God that restores, and he makes something beautiful out of people's lives. Praise God for that. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is the God who moves in our behalf and does a complete work of restoration. It's so complete that even their children would be impacted by it. That's what it says. Verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. That's the transformation that takes place. That he restores and all the things that the enemy wants to destroy. You see, whenever he destroys and attacks a person, he's also attacking their future. He's attacking their legacy. He's attacking their destiny. He wants to destroy them, their life, and destroy their children and their children's children and their legacy. But God says, no, I'm going to restore. I'm going to make something beautiful out of a life that was once destitute and a wreck. I'm going to restore it, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Praise God. That means the next generations are going to be impacted by this power of God's ability to restore people back to him. And then he says, I'm going to be their defender. I'm going to be their defender. That's the text that I read. I'm going to defend them. Verse 16. He said, I have created the smith. You see, the smith was the person that made the tools and made the weapons and forged it in the fires. And that smith would create those items. And he said, even before the enemy brought the attack, remember, I created the smith. I was in charge of him. I created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument or a weapon or a tool. I created him. And the message is just that God will restore and he will preserve and he will provide protection. That protection goes so far as to say that even the smith that's making the weapon that's going to come against you, the weapon that's being formed against you to attack you and to destroy you, God was in control of even that one that was trying to create the weapon. Glory to God. No weapon that is formed against thee will prosper. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Amen. Glory to God. Divine help, divine protection, divine restoration that comes through the power of the gospel and all that is ours. Amen. The country of Israel has what they call an Iron Dome. It's a missile defense system. Our government is currently talking about that we need that here as well, this missile defense system. To live under a constant attack, that's the country of Israel. You know, in the last 20 years, there have been more than 20,000 missiles shot at Israel. Can you imagine living under that kind of a constant threat? That's what Israel's dealt with for the past two decades. Constantly being bombarded with these Scud missiles and ballistic missiles being shot at them. For 20 years, 20,000 missiles. But Israel has built this Iron Dome. More than 90% of the missiles that are shot into Israel are taken down by the Iron Dome. Praise God. Glory to God. I just believe that's exactly what God has provided for us when he gives us this promise. No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. Amen. If there's this divine protection, there's just a divine help that's provided. I'm praying it over my son, over his wife. I'm praying it over our church, over our church families, that God would just protect and give us divine help and to preserve and to protect, and that no weapon formed against us would be able to prosper. You know, we have an adversary, the devil, who is, we're like Israel. We're under a constant bombardment of the enemy against us, in our minds, in our hearts, our spirits. We're constantly flooded with attacks of the enemy against us. But oh, thank God for the divine protection of God. Amen. He preserves us from danger and from the attacks of the enemy. Amen. And no weapon formed against us will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against us in judgment, he will condemn it. What is this? This is the heritage of the Lord. This is our inheritance. It's our inheritance as servants of the Lord. It's the promise of God. So we have all these wonderful promises in Isaiah 54, including this amazing covenant promise. Amen. From God that says, even if the mountains are fallen down, even if the hills are destroyed, my promise, my covenant is going to remain true. Amen. I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep my word. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I got that off my heart tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. The God of restoration. Amen. Folks, we need to get a hold of the promises of God and hold on to them with all of our might. Amen. Never let go. Never let go and believe that God is working. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, that speaks to us, that comforts us, that encourages us. And I thank you, Lord, that this wonderful gospel message, Lord, is the hope of the world. It's the hope that brings healing and restoration. It pulls people out of a life of hopelessness and that are destitute and in desperation. Lord, thank you for the message of hope, Lord, and the promises of God that are ours. Thank you, Lord, that you give to all of us, Lord, these exceeding great and precious promises. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand together?